You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for the richness of your word. We thank you that your word is truth. And as we know your truth, it sets us free. And Lord, as we continue on with this series of Christians at War, we know that we have an enemy in the land who's out to steal, to kill and destroy. But we know that Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. We know that we are victorious because of what Jesus did. And even tonight, Lord God, as we open up your word, I pray that the deceits, the lies, the subtle strategies of the enemy will be exposed once again. And that we would go out of this place just knowing that we are even greater equipped as we know your truth. So, Father, reveal yourself to us afresh, I pray, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Tonight, I'm going to continue on with subject Christians at War. I'm going to continue on from where I left off this morning. This morning we started looking at some of the battles that we face as soldiers of God. Now I don't say that in a negative way. I don't say that in a defeatist way. I say that in a knowledge that because we are at war, we do have battles. And because we have battles, we've got to know what they are. Those things that would be the areas that Satan would try and get us. And so one of the battles is the battle for the mind, and I'm going to continue on with that subject in a minute. But then we have the battle of flesh and temptation. I said this morning, I say it again, that temptation is not a sin. A wrong thought is not a sin. It's what we do with those temptations or thoughts that become sin. And God doesn't tempt anyone. The Bible says that. We're tempted when we fall to our own desires, those things that draw us away. And when they're conceived, they bring forth sin. So we need to understand that there is that temptation. The Bible tells us in Romans that there's no good thing that dwells within our flesh except that sin principle. And that flesh is always pulling at us. That's why the Bible tells us that if we are led by the Spirit, we're the sons of God. We have in Galatians 5 just some incredible scriptures there that tells us what the fruit of the flesh is. But it also tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. And so that's an important part, one that we'll probably look at a later date. Then we have the battle of the world and its enticements. And this morning we went through that. And if you weren't here and you want to hear that, I encourage you, it'll be on podcast tomorrow or the notes will be on the website tomorrow. You'll be able to pull those down. Then we have that battle of separation. You know, this is a big one of those ones that's very hard. We come out of the world. We are a part of the world. We live in the world. And depending on when you got saved depends, again, on how hard it is. I don't know about you, but I just know that there is that enticement. There's that thing that's happening in the world that will try and draw us away. And yet the Bible says that we are of the world, but we're not of the world. We have to be separate from the world. And there's a major battle there, especially in the country that we live in the area that we live in. We have so much richness, so many good things that would drag us away. I wonder how many tonight are being dragged away as they see Collingwood being destroyed by Carlton. Did Carlton win? Oh, it's a shame. Gee, I was hoping. When I came in, they were winning and I thought, man, I got a chance here. Did they lose? How much? Oh, that's a shame. Oh, that's a real shame. Oh, well, poor Dave Burt. Anyhow, we have a battle of separation. And then we have the battle of severe afflictions. And again, we know that people get sick, that there are things that come upon people. And often they're used by the enemy to tell us that God doesn't love us, that he doesn't care for us, that we must have sinned or done something wrong. And so we have these battles. And so as I said a minute ago, I want to carry on from where Nick left off 3 weeks ago. Nick spoke an awesome message on a battle of the mind. I encourage you to get it. I encourage you to listen to it. I encourage you to just apply what Nick said. You know, Nick has one of these incredible abilities. I just love her preaching, the way she can shape a message. I call her Joyce Meyer. Without her knowing that, because she has an incredible way of being able to shape a message in a fantastic stream. And so get Nick's message 3 weeks ago and then add it to what I'm going to say tonight. And I believe that you will have an incredible, powerful tool to be able to break through. I know that many of you will have heard what I'm going to say tonight, but when I listened to Nick's message and when I was going through the whole of just looking at what we're doing as Christians at War, sometimes it's important that we have some practical illustrations, some real live test me. And so tonight is really a test me of something that God showed me. I can't tell you now. It would have been in 1986, 87. It was down in this office. That's right. So 87, that's how long ago that this test me happened. And I want you to hear it. I want you to take notes. I want you to get a real clean picture. Can you put that slide up for me, Phil? Okay, I'm going to leave that up for the whole of the sermon. I want you to get that picture in your mind. And for me, this picture works in everything and anything. You know, I see this picture in so many things. I see it at the Garden of Eden and the two trees. I see it right throughout the Bible. And so just have it up there, look at it, watch it. Let me tell you the story of this cross drawing first of all. I call it a cross drawing. It sounded like cross dressing, didn't it? Cross drawing. I was in my office down here in 1986-87, and it was the front office, the one that Peter Harris is now in, and I came out into the foyer. I heard a noise, and as I came out, there was a young lady there who I didn't recognize. I should have recognized because I'd led her to the Lord, or Chris and I had in Hillsville, but I didn't recognize her. She looked like death warmed up. Her hair was matted, she was pimple popped, she certainly had tracks all down her arms. She just looked a real mess. Her eyes were sunken right back. Everything was hollow about her. She had no life whatsoever. And as I walked out, she said, "Oh, Pastor Graham, do you remember me?" And I said, "No, I don't. I'm sorry, I should, but I don't." And she told me who she was. Let's call her Michelle, just for the sake of giving her a name. And Michelle went on to tell me her story. Michelle had got saved in our church in Hillsville. Her parents had put her into Oxley College, and she'd started going to the school and got involved a little bit in the youth group. And at that stage, she was going well. And then for no reason that I could tell you, she immediately, or a year or so later, dropped out of school, pulled herself out of school, and that was the last we heard of her. Her parents lost contact with her. They knew that she was living somewhere in Moorabark, but she'd done a runner on everything. And as Michelle started to tell her story, she told me that she'd got involved in drugs, in prostitution, into heavy rock music, into anything and everything that would feed her habit. And that she was living in a house with many others, and they were just trolling the streets, robbing whatever they could just to get enough thing to put into their veins. And she said that the night before she'd woken up and she had a picture of my face in her brain. And I thought that would have been a nightmare. But she indicated that in her head she heard that she had to come and see me, and that if she didn't, she was going to die. And there was no doubt that if she continued on with her track, she would have died. And so I cancelled Michelle for some time. And probably 6 months later, we were at what I would call a stalemate. I would see her. She'd come into the office. She certainly was desirous to do the things of God. She certainly was really working hard. But she wasn't making the grade. She wasn't getting over the speed hump of her issues. And it was frustrating me, because I know the Bible says, "If you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I know that this is a powerful tool. This book, the words in this book, the spirit behind this is powerful to seeing the enemy defeated. And I was becoming incredibly frustrated that Michelle was not able to break free. And one night I got into bed and I was praying, meditating, and I thought about Michelle. I thought about what was going on in her life, and it just so happened the next day she came in, and I said to Michelle, "Michelle, something's wrong. You know the Bible, you love the Bible, you're working hard, you really want to break free, but you're not breaking free. Tell me what happens when you come into my office." And she said, "Well, I listen to you, I agree with you, and then I walk out. And then it's as if my mind goes into overload and I hear thoughts. And I can't tell you whether the thoughts are good thoughts or bad thoughts. And then I get confused." And of course, confusion, we know, doesn't come from God. So I knew exactly what was happening. And she said, then I don't know what to do. And it's only when I come back and sit in the office that things become clear again. But then I go out and they fall away. And so I went home that night feeling a little frustrated, but at least having understanding of what was going on. And in the middle of the night, I woke up with this picture, and it's as clear as what it is there. That picture is as clear as what it is there. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. I knew what we were battling. I know who we battle. I know what's going on. I know the pull that happens. And I needed something that was going to help her to be able to determine what thoughts she had in her mind and where they came from. And so the next time she came in, I drew this on a bit of paper. And I said, you know, this is the answer to your problems, Michelle. What I want you to do is get an exercise book. And from now on, we're going to write your thoughts down. And we're going to use this drawing to help you determine where the thoughts are coming from and what you're to do with them. And with that, you'll be able to break free. And sure enough, it worked. So let me give you how it works. First of all, of course, you see on the top Satan and Jesus. We see the cross. We know it was at the cross that Jesus defeated Satan. We know that Satan can't cross over the line. We know that he is stuck on his side, and that when you go through the cross, it is finished. So on Satan's side, we have lies. We have fear. We have death. And on Jesus' side, we have truth. We have love and we have life. Now, we know that Jesus is truth. We know that his word is truth. Thy word is truth. We know that Jesus is the word. And we know that the word or the truth sets us free. We know that Jesus is love. The Bible tells us that. And we also know that Jesus came that we might have life. And so it's very easy to see that everything and anything that I'm going to share with you today has to come back to this, has to be filtered back through this. You have to bring it back through the cross. It's not a magic wand. It's bringing your mind and your thoughts into control. It's doing 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 all over again. Casting down imaginations and bringing every thought into control. Remember, Nick said it, the battleground of the enemy is our mind. That's the place where it starts. I have a little saying. It says, sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. It starts with the thought. And if you don't counter the thought, if you don't get that thought straight away, then it's going to filter through. And that's why the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 to cast down imaginations. If you let that imagine stay there, then it will grow, it will fester, it will become bigger and bigger and bigger until it finally consumes you. That's why we have the helmet of salvation covering our mind. Because Satan knows that if he can get your mind, then he's got your life. But the problem is that sometimes we don't know where the thoughts are coming from. Sometimes we have trouble. Nick said it and it was great. Sometimes it is the truth or a truth, but it's not the truth. There's only one the truth. This is the truth. So you might be facing things. You might have things in your life that are going on that are a truth. You know, it might be true that you have no food in the house. You have no money. That is a truth. But the truth says that God is our provider. Now you've got a choice. Are you going to believe the a truth? Or are you going to believe the truth? And it's when we start to believe the truth that we cross through the cross into God's turf. And it's then that God can work in our lives. So let's look at lies and truth. Well, the Bible tells us that the enemy is a liar. John 8:44 says, you belong to your father, the devil. When he lies, he speaks in his native language. For he is a liar and he is the father of lies. So anything that's a lie is not of God. It's as simple as that. Anything that doesn't marry up to the word of God is a lie. And it doesn't come from God. Have a look at the picture. Lies, Satan. Satan is the father of lies. But then John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And we know the Bible says that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Now I'm going to come back and tell you how it works in a minute, but let's move on. In John 17:17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth, because thy word is truth. And so we know that lies come from Satan, that truth comes from God. We'll come back to it in a minute. The next one is fear and love. I love this because if Satan can't get you with lies, then he'll drag you down with fear, or both. In 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Then it goes on to say, because fear has to do with punishment. I often say to people, when you're driving down the road and you see a policeman, the immediate thing that you do is either take your foot off the accelerator or look down to see what speed you're doing. Why? Because you don't want a ticket. You don't want to be punished. When you look down and you see that you're doing 80 in an 80 zone and you are passing the policeman, you sit up straight, you look across like that, because you know there's no punishment until he pulls you over for an unroadworthy car or something. But that's how the enemy works. He makes us fearful of punishment, fearful of getting into trouble. But then Zephaniah 3:15 says, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. And never again will you fear any harm. So have a look at it. On the Satan side, Satan brings fear into our lives. Fear has to do with punishment. Fear has to do with getting into trouble or feeling as though we've done something wrong. It always hides in darkness. Yet when you go through the cross, you come to love. Who is love? God is love. Who is perfect love? Jesus is perfect love. Who took our punishment upon the cross? Jesus did. So what have we got to fear? I'm a Christian, but I do sin. But I don't have any to fear anymore. Not that I would go and sin just because there's no consequence. There's always a consequence. But I have no fear because I know that Jesus has taken my punishment upon the cross. And that all I have to do is come back to him and say, hey, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. The minute that you know that you have nothing to fear, the minute you know that punishment has been taken away, it takes away the hook that the enemy uses to drag us down. I don't know how many times I look and talk to people who are driven by fear. And that fear is all to do with punishment. It's all to do with getting into trouble. It's all to do with something going wrong. Which means that they're listening to a lie. Which means that they're not following the truth. Perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Then the last one is death and life. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, to slaughter, and destroy. But I have come, I appeared, that they, the sheep, might have, take hold of life, to live a lifetime of vitality, to have it to the full, more abundant, superior, quality beyond measure. The outworking of Satan in everything he does is to bring forth death, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But everything that Jesus does is to bring forth life. Life eternal and life here on earth, abundant and to the full. So that was the picture. That was the thing that I drew on this bit of paper for Michelle. And then I said to Michelle, okay, Michelle, this is how it works. From now on, every thought you get, I want you to filter through this drawing. Does the thought you have bring forth life, or does it bring forth death? Now, when I say death, I'm not meaning death, you know, lying out, your eyes closed, that's it, finished. I'm talking death in the sense of no life. It makes you feel miserable. It makes you feel yuck. I don't know another way of saying it because that's how I see it. It just robs you of life. It boxes you in. It's like the difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction comes from God. It comes into your heart and gives you a way out. But condemnation comes from Satan. It comes from the outside and locks you in. If it locks you in, if it makes you feel as though you can't escape, then it's death. Okay, now if it's a life thought, if it's a thought that brings forth life, makes just it just witnesses within you, it's just releasing you, then that's a good thought, i.e. it comes from Jesus, because Jesus has come that you might have life. And so they're the thoughts that you think on. Philippians 4:8 says that. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so we know that if we have a thought that brings forth life, it's from God. Think on it, meditate on it, muse on it, regurgitate it, live in it, enjoy it. But if you have a thought that doesn't bring forth life, then it's not from God. And the Bible says to cast down those thoughts, to cast down imaginations, anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bring every thought into captivity to His Word. We're doing that because that same passage says that's how you break the strongholds of the enemy. So let's use a lie for a minute. I used one a minute ago. I have no food in the cupboard. I have no money. I'm in trouble. Now, does that thought bring forth life? Does it make you feel fantastic? No, of course it doesn't. So, looking at the picture, immediately you know that it's not from God. Now you have a choice. You write this thought down on a bit of paper. Keep a book. I'll guarantee you, by the way, if you get a book, you only need about 6 or 7 pages. Because most thoughts that we have that enemy uses to get us are very, very small in their perimeter. They come from different angles, but they're all in a pattern. You only need 6 or 7 pages. And you just keep writing them down. You just keep quoting the scripture. So you write down the thought. Then you ask yourself the question, does the thought bring forth life or death? If it's life, of course you think on it. Put a big tick and a smiley face and say, think on this. But if it's not life, then write death next to the thought. Now, the truth of the matter is that you cast down a lie by finding the truth. That's a lovely red top you've got on, Chris. See? Chris said yes. Listened to the lie, allowed it to live. But she knows it's green. She knows that it's not red. She can look at it. She can say, hey, it's red. No, it's green. It's blue. Whatever the case may be. You have to find the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Where do we find the truth? In the Word of God, because thy Word is truth. And so let's follow through that lie that I just talked about, and we'll go to the scripture that says, my God shall provide all my needs. And so you write down that scripture, and if you think that you won't be able to find any passages, you can look in the back of your book, in the concordance, that works. If you've got an electronic Bible, then look up a concordance or type into Google scripture about God providing my needs. It'll come up like that. You don't have to be Einstein. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You just have to desire to find the truth. And if you're having trouble with that, then ring the office. Anyone in the office will be able to help you with scripture. We want to help you. We'd love to help you. So you find a scripture and you write that under the thought that you've got. Now you've got two statements. I have no food in the house. I have no money. I'm going to die. My God shall provide all my needs. Now, the question is, which one are you going to believe? Because remember, choice is your thing. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now choose life that you and your children may live. Deuteronomy 30, 11 to 20. Okay, what thought are you going to allow to stay in your mind? Simple. I choose to believe that I have no food and I have no money and I'm going to starve to death. Or I choose to believe that God is my provider and I don't know how he's going to do it, but his word is truth and he will provide my needs. Once you've made that choice, it becomes very easy. You take it through the cross. You know that Satan can't come through the cross. The only thing that would hinder this working is if you don't desire to be free. If you like to wallow in your negative thoughts. And there are people like that. Unfortunately, I know people like that. They get a great deal of joy in their self-pity. If it's fear, then the same thing. Write it down. I'm fearful of the dark because of boogeymen. Whatever the case may be, write it down. Go through the cross. Find a scripture. My God will be with me all the time. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. You know, fear is a natural thing. It's not necessarily a wrong thing. All of my kids grew up with fear. Chris has got fear of spiders. You only got to hear her when she goes down to the birdcage. You know that there's a spider somewhere. Chris, take it through the cross. What's the punishment? It's working! You know, this little spider's only got to go. This little titsy spider only got to go like that with its leg. And that's all. And fear sets in like you wouldn't believe. What's the worst thing that can happen? It wouldn't, I know. We take it through the cross. Perfect love casts out all fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. And again, we come back to the truth. Find a scripture. Write it down. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5, because this is what we're doing. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The simplicity of what we're doing here sometimes is so simple that people don't want to do it. Now, I can honestly say to you that my kids grew up on that question. Does a thought you're having bring forth life or death? For me, I battle my mind all the time. We all do. The battleground of the enemy is our mind. Does a thought bring forth life or death? I have a choice. Do I want life or do I want to live in death? If I want life, then I start to believe the word of God. Now, you might have to do it 70 times 7 in one day on one thought. But the more you trust, the more you rely on, the more you lean on God's word, the more you're going to break free. Remember, Satan can't cross over the line. It works with every word that you want to think of. And there's thousands of words that you can put in to that drawing. Victory in the spiritual realm means victory in every realm. Victory in the spiritual realm means victory in every realm. If we desire to see Satan's kingdom plundered, if we desire to see his deceits, his lies exposed, then it's time for us to bring our thoughts into control. It's time for us to cast down imaginations. It's time for us to walk in the victory. And we're only going to do that when we learn how to control our minds. Let me finish with telling you what happened to Michelle. I think within about 4 months, Michelle was standing tall, looking clean, walking with a smile instead of a scowl. She was starting to be able to see and understand the thoughts that were in her head. She was starting to be able to discern where they were coming from. And the more she saw victory and the more she walked in victory, the greater and the stronger she got in God. It wasn't long before Michelle got rebaptized because she felt she wanted to. Michelle is now happily married. She has 3 beautiful kids and she's powering on for God because Michelle learned to win the battle for the mind. This cross drawing I've used all around the world. I have magnets that I have made up that I give people. Those magnets sit on filing cabinets in offices, on fridges at home. I have them in the office. If you want one, come in, you can have them for nothing. But the truth of the matter is that this picture works because it is God's word. And if you want to walk in freedom, you just have to apply it to your life. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that we have already won the battle for our mind because of what Jesus has done. And Lord, tonight I pray that Satan's lies, his deceits, the fears that he uses have been exposed for what he is. And that tonight people will go out of this place with a simple tool, using your word to break free in their lives. Lord, even now I pray that they would not be like we talked about this morning, the ones that hear the word and it's robbed immediately from them. Or Father, the ones that when offense or persecution comes upon them, they walk away. But Lord, I pray that tonight your word would produce fruit in people's lives and we would see people walking in victory. Father, we give you thanks now in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.